the church was doctrine centered. What a terrible title for a sermon. The church was doctrine centered. It occurred to me that the church is doctrine centered should be the title of a sermon. But the truth of the matter is, in many places today, the word doctrine is often considered a bad word, a politically incorrect word, one that is not used because they don't use doctrine there, or they're afraid if they are considered to have used doctrine that folks might not stick around. And many are willing to accept doctrine in preaching, in classes, etc. They want to be entertained. And entertainment will not take us to heaven. In the early church, we'll see that doctrine was preached, doctrine was followed, and doctrine was taught. Even then, despite doctrine, the church moved forward. It grew. It prospered. And many souls were won for the cause of Christ. Today, we're told by some that doctrine will run people off. You know, if you preach it too strong, they won't stick around. They won't stay. They won't listen to what's being said. If it does, I ask the question, are such individuals really obeying God? No, they're not. So we need to ask ourselves, what is doctrine? What is the importance of doctrine? And what should our response be to doctrine? So as we endeavor to ask these questions, we're going to leave the title of the sermon this morning as "The Church Was Doctrine-Centered." By definition, doctrine means teaching. And we might ask the question, as we talk about those who at one time were doctrine-centered, who maybe are not now doctrine-centered, are they not still teaching? The answer is yes, they are teaching. But we need to understand that as doctrine has been defined as teaching, or that which is taught, that it includes a number of things. It includes precepts, it includes instruction, and it includes commands. But we also ought to understand that there are two types of doctrine. It's easy to do so, because the Bible defines it such. It says that there is doctrine of men. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, you'll see the words of our Lord and Savior. He said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." In other words, those things that men would teach, those things that men had come up with, and they think, you know, this is a good idea. Let's talk about this. Let's teach this. It's inconvenient to baptize people. Perhaps because we don't have a baptistry in the building. We do, by the way. We're ready to use it. But in times past, folks perhaps thought, you know, there's snow on the ground. We don't have a baptistry in the building. We've got a creek back here. And why don't we just go get a little bit of water and scoop it up and carry it in here and sprinkle it on people's head. Call it baptism. Man's doctrine. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, we'll see the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the brethren there in Thessalonia. He said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." I'll guarantee you one thing, the tradition that they received of the Apostle Paul and others like him in that time were directed by God. But notice the things that are said to be done, or that need to be done, regarding those who walk disorderly. In other words, those who do not teach doctrine or proper doctrine. We are to withdraw ourselves from every brother, not just the ones we don't like, but every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Those who do not teach the doctrine of God. That, by the way, is the other kind of doctrine that the Bible identifies. We see then we have the doctrine of men. And we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1 that we have the doctrine of God identified. As Paul was writing to this young preacher, Timothy, he did so as all scripture is given by inspiration. He said, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." And so that tells us that there is a doctrine that's of God. That's the doctrine that we're to be following. So we need to identify that doctrine. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, the question had come up about what's going to happen at the end. We might all have that same question. We have the answer now. The Apostle Paul writes to these brethren and says, "And those, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." From this we need to deduce that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the doctrine of God. And therefore, that is what we are to teach. We have several situations which show us that the doctrine is sometimes called by different names. In the verse we just read, it says, "the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, we'll see it again is called the gospel. We know that gospel means good news. What better news could there be that one came and died upon Calvary's cross to provide salvation for mankind? Rightfully so, it's called the gospel, the good news. It says there in 2 Timothy 1:10, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You see, before Jesus Christ came, the question had always been asked but never answered: if a man die, shall he live again? Well, the answer is there for us now. Through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The same doctrine that we ought to be teaching. It's called the form of sound words in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. If you'll notice, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 a little while ago, he said, "Those that walketh this orderly and not after the tradition which he received of us," will see that that form of sound words are the same thing. For in writing to Timothy, he said, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me." What did Paul teach? Paul taught doctrine. Doctrine of God, not doctrine of men. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, as he brought to him the sound words, he brought to him the doctrine. He brought to him the gospel, the thing which should be preached and taught in all the churches everywhere. It is simply called the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. As he wrote to this young preacher, he said, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound." You know, Paul could be bound physically. He was on many occasions. Other servants of God had been bound. While even when Paul was bound, it did not prevent him from preaching and teaching doctrine, did it? While we know that the Philippian jailer came to know about Jesus, he came to know about the salvation of his soul and what he must do in order to be saved, because Paul was bound. But the doctrine was not bound. There have been those who have tried such ridiculous things, such as gathering up all of the Bibles that they could put their hands on and burning them, destroying them. And Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." That doctrine is going to continue. It is continued. It is also called the Word of Truth in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And we all should know this passage. This is the one that tells us that what we are to do with that doctrine: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, it's interesting. You talk to people and they say, you know, I read my Bible, but I can't get anything out of it. And so my question to them immediately is, do you study your Bible? No, but I read it. Doctrine tells us that we're to study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. God provided the doctrine. If we know what he says in his doctrine, we can be approved unto him when we do it, when we follow it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we'll see that that doctrine is called Scripture. When you open the Bible and study it, what is it that you study? You study Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There's that word again. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I was appalled once at a congregation that I attended when the suggestion was made that we study the Bible rather than going to the expense of buying a book that outlined a class. A man said to me, by the way, I was the one that made the suggestion, why don't we just study a book of the Bible? Said to me, well, if it's in this booklet form, people can take it home with them and they can read it and they can follow along. And I offered apologies afterwards because I busted out laughing. And he said, what's so funny? I said, it's not funny, it's ridiculous. We have the Word of God. What better thing to read and to study? And guess what? There's not a date placed on it. This week you cover this much. This week you cover that much. This week you cover that much. And again, I apologized and I said, friends, we need to be studying the Bible. Oh, but these things are about the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. What are we to study? About the Bible? The Bible. I lost the discussion, by the way. They got the book. But what do we mean by doctrine? We mean what is taught in the words that God has provided for us in the Bible. Which brings us to our next question. Why is doctrine so important? Why is it so important to teach doctrine? It's because of what it is. It is the things taught by Christ while here on earth and later by the apostles, along with other truth revealed unto them. You can say, well, how can that be? When Jesus lived, he lived under the old law. Well, go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The words that Jesus spoke came from God. The words that were handed down to the apostles and others who were chosen to record for us the gospel, the doctrine which we are to be preaching, received their information from God. And therefore it is proper to teach all things whatsoever he's commanded. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, we can see this to be the case. When Jesus was telling them about the Comforter, stop and consider what is going on. He had spent 3 years with these men, diligently working with them, studying with them, showing them by example that they should serve God, do the will of God. And then he announces to them, I'm going away. Can you imagine the hurt? Can you imagine the pain, the loss, the feeling of loss that they had? Their Savior was leaving them. But don't despair. He said in verse 26 of John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, notice what he will do. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That encapsulates it so that we know that it includes the words of Jesus. It's furthermore important because it's God's teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, we have a passage there which tells us where this came from. What is taught us? What is given to us? What we have contained in Scripture? It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It says, in addition to that, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We try to teach that concept to children in their little songs about the light and the bushel. You don't light a candle and put a bushel over it. You light a candle and you want it to shine. Notice what he said in verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. It's important because it is revealed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. We see this first, that it was told to us, that it was given to us by the Spirit. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I actually had somebody to tell me one time that John 9:31 was spoken by an uninspired man. I said, okay, what are you trying to point out? Well, if it was spoken by an uninspired man, it's not inspired. And I said, wait a minute. 2 Timothy 3:16 clears that up clearly for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it doesn't matter whose lips uttered it. If it's recorded for us, it's for us to read, to study, to rightly divide, so that we might fully understand the will of God. It is revealed unto us by holy men of God. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The same thing is true as those who wrote. And that's what we have recorded for us. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we have the same thing as Paul is writing to the Galatian brethren. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not man's doctrine. It's not bringing about vain worship. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why I can proclaim it boldly, because it'll never change. It's always the same. It's important because it supplies all of our needs. We often look upon our lives and we think we have great needs. We have things that we don't have. I think the truth of the matter is we have great wants. We have everything we need. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17 tells us, that the man of God may be perfect or whole, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have everything we need. It's been given to us. It's important because it's God's last word to man. In Jude, verse 3, we find these words. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There are those today that are ridiculous enough to think that they have a new revelation or a new twist upon it. Jude says that it was once delivered unto the saints. It was given to us so that we might have doctrine. Once and for all, it is a perpetual validity. Unfortunately, because we are human, it needs repetition. In fact, that's the way we teach our children, isn't it? Repetition, repetition, repetition. My dad used to say to me, son, why do I have to tell you the same thing 4 or 5 times? My answer, so as not to get a whipping, was, I don't know, Daddy. The truth of the matter is that that's how we learn. Repetition, repetition, repetition. If you do the same thing, I am told if you do the same thing over and over and over again, that your muscles have memory. You have muscle memory. mine sometimes forget to exercise, but I think that's all up here between my ears. But the truth of the matter is, that's how we learn. That's why we need to be immersed in doctrine. And the title of the sermon could possibly be, "The Church is Doctrine Center." It's important because it saves man. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, we'll see this. It tells us that engrafted word, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word," notice, "which is able to save your souls." Don't look for salvation anywhere else. You won't find it. But in the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you will find it. And it's found in the engrafted word. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 could say boldly, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, the doctrine, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Some attempt to minimize the Lord's doctrine. I say we must protect it. We must preach it. And we must practice it. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, we'll see as he's writing to Titus, he says, "Holding fast the faithful word as thou hast been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." I want you to do something. I want you to go out and participate in a religious discussion with somebody. And I want you to do so with a person who you know does not know the truth. I want you to do so perhaps with a person of a denominational persuasion. A conversation, not an altercation. And if you don't come away from that conversation realizing the importance of doctrine, then shame on you. I was so saddened a number of years ago when a member of the church said to me, in all seriousness, "You know, there's not a lot of difference between us and the denominations." I don't remember exactly what my exact words were, but I was shocked, and I let them know I was shocked, that there better be difference. And the difference, friends, is because the doctrine is important, and we need to be in that doctrine, following it, preaching it, teaching it, protecting it, practicing it. What is then our proper response to the doctrine of God? We need to be nourished by it. You know, we seek nourishment. I suspect that most everybody will go get something to eat after the services this morning. You know why? I don't think it's a habit. I think we need food, don't we? If you take away food, we begin to become a lot smaller. We become to be malnourished. We get to the point eventually where we can't function. And the same thing is true when our spiritual being, if we restrict it, its diet, it becomes where it doesn't function. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we'll see about these who welcomed it. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." I suspect that the case is with most of us that we need to restrict our physical diets and increase our spiritual diets. Be like these Bereans. Study the word every day. Receive it with all readiness of mind. In other words, the doctrine, the scriptures, the word, it provides a balanced diet for the soul. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the Hebrews writer provides them with information regarding this. He says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Now, what he wasn't saying was, "You've got enough, just forget about it." He was saying, "Let's don't stay on the first principles. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." In other words, we should have already grown, have been nourished beyond that point. It's not problematic to go back and review. But we don't need to remain there. Somebody might say, well, 1 Peter 2:2 says to feed on the milk. It said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by there. Absolutely, that's what the Bible says. But how many of us have a diet of milk and milk only? Now, we're adults. We're grown. We can see the application physically, but we can't see it spiritually. Our proper response then is to feed on the milk and the meat. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, it tells us the problem with having just milk. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You don't expect the babies to be able to use it properly. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even of those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice the key phrase there. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Kind of reminds me of the child who sits at the table swinging his feet and says, Mama, I don't like this. Mama comes back with the obvious question, have you ever tried it? No, but I don't like it. How do you know? Go ahead, try a little bit. And they eat it and their face lights up and their eyes get big and they go, Mama, this is good. You know why? Because Mama's given something that they need. Their body requires. They might not like the looks of it, but it was good for them. We need to be of full age. We need to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil and not feed just on the milk. Now the question comes, those who are mature, how are we to feed others with the word? Well, one of the first things we can do according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 is to put them in remembrance. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Notice also, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. One of the most important things that a preacher can do is see to it that the congregation where he works is doctrine-centered. Never let it be said that this congregation was doctrine-centered. And what we need to do is to put one another in remembrance of that doctrine. We must also consent to the doctrine. What does that mean? That means we must draw nigh into it and draw near to it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, again, as Paul writes to this preacher Timothy, he writes to him these inspired words, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes and words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. I can't stress that enough. Because the doctrine teaches that those who are walking disorderly, from those we are to withdraw. We can point out their improprieties. We can point out their lack of doctrine and hope and pray, because they are our brethren and we do love them, that they repent. But we are to withdraw ourselves. And by so doing, we will consent to the doctrine. In Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 20, we have the request of Jeremiah. It says, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. You don't have to be the smartest person in the world to realize that if they did not hearken unto the voice of the Lord, they did not hearken unto the things which Jeremiah taught them, spoke to them as he was given those things by God, that it would not be well with them. As they began to go into the promised land, he asked them to choose this day whom you will serve. Many of them made the wrong choice. In a little bit, you're going to be asked the question, what choice are you going to make? But before we do, let us look to the psalmist and see in chapter 119, verse 97, the way that we should be toward the doctrine of God. The psalmist said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We need to think about the doctrine. We need to think about the gospel. We need to think about the things that are given to us in the New Testament that we are to take to others. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us, blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In other words, we are to maintain reverence for the doctrine. It is supposed to be special because it is special. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, we see words that tell us how we are to respond. It says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Do you want to be accepted with God? Do you want to be acceptable unto God? Oh, I suspect that you do, whether you realize it or not. Because if you know what the other side is, the other side of the coin, so to speak, you would want to be accepted of God. For the church to be doctrine-centered, we must handle the Word of God correctly. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. When you have that conversation with a person of a denominational persuasion this week, don't do so until you have prepared yourself, until you have studied, until you have read, until you are convinced by the doctrine. And then, if nothing else, invite them to come here, to come to this place where the church is doctrine-centered. Man must apply himself to a study of the Scripture and to apply a study of Scripture to himself. I'm going to say that again. Man must apply himself to a study of the Scripture and apply a study of the Scripture to himself so that he knows that he's walking according to doctrine. If folks ask you today why you do what you do relative to religion, can you tell them? Oh, it's been that way for 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, whatever the case may be. That's not a good answer, folks. If we apply ourselves to a study of the Scripture and we apply a study of the Scripture to ourselves, we will make those changes. Do you want to be part of the group that is accepted unto God? And I'm not declaring that just this little 30 or 40 people or whatever it is we have here, we're not the only ones going to heaven. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So then the question is, how do I respond properly to the doctrine of God? Well, the first thing a person must do is to become a child of God. We must center ourselves on the teaching of the Lord in order to be centered upon the Lord. The Bible teaches us that in order for us to become a child of God, we must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I want to be very, very clear on this point. It's not just the preacher's job to reach out and save the lost. It's everybody's job because everybody has the doctrine. Secondly, we are to believe, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are to repent according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having heard, believed, and repented, we should be willing and ready to confess Christ before men. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. However, that does not conclude the teaching of the gospel relative to the salvation of souls. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, these people had heard, they believed, perhaps they had repented. It was obvious that they had done so. They were willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Friends, that gift of the Holy Ghost is what's contained in doctrine, what's contained in the gospel. It's the promise of eternal life. Once we have attained that promise, we only have it in promise. In order for us to receive it, we must remain faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21 tells us this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps your situation is one who have in the past obeyed the gospel. You find yourselves in a situation where you've not remained faithful. Well, all hope is not lost. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 that the erring Christian is to repent and pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I told you a little earlier that you're going to be asked to make a choice. The choice is, do you want to be doctrine-centered? If you do, you can. You can do those things that are taught in the gospel. And you can begin by becoming his child today. If you need to respond as we stand and sing the invitation, won't you come?